Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager for Southwest Florida, here at the Royal Palm Association of Churches, and I'm delighted to be with you, so delighted to be with you once again on this Saturday morning, as we have been doing for about 28 years now. Unbelievable. And if you've been with us recently, you know we're going through a new series we're calling Empowered Godliness, based upon that 2 Timothy 3:1-5 passage. It ends up saying that there are those who are holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. So we're discovering what it is to cultivate empowered godliness. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be over in Acts chapter 5 as we continue our journey together. And today we're going to be zeroing in on empowered warfare. We've talked about empowered presence of Christ and the Spirit and all, empowered methods, empowered healings, empowered prayer last time. Now we're going to zero in, as I mentioned, on empowered warfare. And as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, we do make a great mistake if we come to the Scriptures and try to understand anything apart from You speaking to us heart to heart by Your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, it's in that Spirit that we come and we sit at Your feet and we gaze into Your eyes and listen for Your voice to speak to our heart. Especially, Lord, as we're getting ready to talk about spiritual warfare, the supernatural and visible dimension of the Christian life. So, Father, I pray that You will just really just help us see clearly, and that we'll have open hearts to let You embed Your truths deep within us, that it might become part of the fabric of our being, and in that heart and life and spirit, we will walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. So thank You, Lord, for being the kind of God who loves to speak to us. We pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, as we continue our journey through the early portions of Acts, we're in Acts chapter 5 now, and we start getting a glimpse of the empowered warfare that the Lord calls us to, as we are challenged by three particular things as this passage unfolds all the way through verse 42. And we're not going to go through every single verse, but we're going to certainly capture the dynamics that are in there through various sections. So if you do have your Bibles, let's start, shall we, in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?'" And there's our first glimpse in this passage of the reality of spiritual warfare. Certainly in Ephesians chapter 6, we're talked about how we're to take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, to take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We're also told that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and all. So spiritual warfare is a reality. And here, that's the first thing Peter sees in the heart of Ananias, that Satan has filled his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. Now, verse 4, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young man arose and covered him up. And after carrying him out, they buried him. Now, we might as well stop there because there's so much to unpack here. Obviously, the enemy had done a work on the heart of this man. Now, let me just be quick to say the real issue is not if you sell a piece of property, if you don't sell it or don't give all the money to God's work, well, then you're sinning against God and lying against men. No. He was pretending to do that. He was pretending, apparently, to lay it all at the apostles' feet, but it wasn't all. It was part of it. He was not just deceiving men. That's where we get our clue. But he was also, in a sense, deceiving and lying to the Holy Spirit, playing a spiritual kind of game. And that is exactly what the enemy does with us, my friends. He tries to disorient us and confuse us. He tries to discourage us and distract us. And with his flaming arrows, and I like to put it in contemporary terms, think about a sniper up in a tower somewhere. And the people of the village of that, where that church tower is, walking about, and this sniper from a couple of hundred yards away is taking people out by sniper fire. That's what the enemy does from his supernatural perch, his invisible capability. He's taking sniper fire at each of us. And he had done so here with Ananias and Sapphira, which we would read about a little bit later. Because the Bible does say, but the Spirit explicitly says, that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, if you're a note taker, this is the first thing I want you to see that empowered warfare entails. It's the reality of, number one, being challenged by Satan. Challenged by Satan. Secondly, we're going to see we're challenged by man. Third, were challenged by sufferings. But in being challenged by Satan, this is a big deal. And 1 Timothy 4:1 was the passage I read a moment ago about how we will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons. And by the way, not so much falling away from saving faith. This is not a salvation passage. What this is talking about, we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. As believers, we're to trust God and to walk in that trust, walk in that faith. But we can fall away from it when we're paying attention to deceitful spirits, that would be demonic spirits or demons, or the doctrines of demons, the lies that they perpetuate through media, through other people who unintentionally speak curses upon you and stuff. In fact, if you want a quick list of the kinds of doctrines of demons and flaming arrows or sniper bullets that the enemy is using on us, use whatever metaphor you like. Let me give you a quick bullet point list. Number one are actual demonic spirits. There are times when the actual demonic spirits are at work. They are fallen angels. They have personalities. They have emotions. They have minds. They are clever. And they speak with spirit voices to our spirits. And they try to disorient us and confuse us and dominate us and control us. You have possession. When they inhabit a person, that would be an unbeliever. But you can still have oppression where they kind of come upon, kind of like a bird just kind of haunting you and lands on top of your head and wreaking control. He's not in you, but on you. Now, that's rare. That's only in extreme cases. We see that in the characterization of the Gadarene demoniac for that kind of domination or oppression or possession. But this demonic spirits are still wreaking havoc in this world, and not so much in the Hollywood way, but in using demonic doctrines, advancing false religions, cults, humanist manifestos, wrong thinking, that type of thing. They develop strongholds in our minds. They're perpetuating Satan's lies. There are curses that are spoken and vows that are made that are not of the Lord. And by the way, sometimes when we use language like curses and vows and all, we think of ritual stuff, and certainly there are ritualistic things that are satanic. They intend to be satanic. They want to be satanic. They're proud to be satanic. Stay away from all the occultic stuff, my friends. That is powerful stuff that can dominate you. But sometimes curses are spoken not by those that are engaging in satanic rituals or the gypsies that are, you know, coming by and their carts and their horses and stuff. But curses are the types of things when an angry parent will say to a kid, "I don't even see why you were born. You're such an idiot." You know, that's a curse. The enemy has filled their heart with anger. They are preying upon the wounds. We have toxic things that happen, toxic thoughts, emotional wounds, and soul wounds, and soul ties, and generational sin patterns that are passed on to us. All these things the enemy uses to wreak havoc in our life. We are challenged by Satan, challenged by demonic forces, challenged by the doctrines of demons, challenged by strongholds and curses and generational sins and toxic thoughts and emotional wounds and soul ties. But it's the shield of faith. It's taking up the shield of faith that you can extinguish those flaming arrows of the evil one, my friend. That's why the Timothy passage is warning us, though, that some will fall away from walking in that kind of faith. Not walking away from salvation, but walking away from faith. And they start paying attention to those things and believing those lies are true. Those vows and those curses are true. You know, you're never going to amount to anything. You're no good. God doesn't love you. You know, you're a waste of my time. All of those things. No, no, no. That's the enemy talking. That's the spiritual realm. By the way, spiritual warfare is not so much out there. It's right here at the entry to our minds and hearts. That's why the Bible says to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Why? Because again, Ephesians 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. In the invisible supernatural realm, the enemy is circulating all kinds of false propaganda designed to take you down, to neutralize you, to hurt you, to wound you, to numb you. You know, that was one of the big things that they were doing in the war in Europe and in the Pacific theater too, was propaganda wars. They'd be broadcasting American music for the American soldiers to listen to, but then, and it was happening in Vietnam as well, that they would have the announcers saying hateful things about the U.S., lies about the U.S., trying to discourage them at all. Propaganda is a powerful thing, and the enemy is a master at it. He plays word games. He plays mind games. He tries to dishearten you. But take those thoughts captive in obedience to Christ, my friend, and say, "No, I am a child of the living God. I am the bride of Christ. He has created me and is creating me in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I walk by His power, by His might, by His truth, by His light. I will walk in a manner worthy of my calling in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I will dwell on these truths and not the lies of the enemy." That's what's going on here. The enemy goes for the heart, and he begins to cast that seed of doubt and distrust. Does God really care for you? Is God really in control of the situation? Is He really? Does He really love you that much? He loves you, my friend. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. You don't have to earn His favor. You don't have to earn His love. Once you come to Christ and covenant with Christ, you are one with Him. And on a scale of 1 to 10, you are a 10 even when you've botched something. You know, we have grandkids now. We have 5 and a half. One's on the way to make number 6. We love those kids. And do they do things that are, uh-oh, whoops, yeah. Does that lessen our love for them? No. Doesn't matter what they do. We still love them. Of course, as they get older and they get into more and more trouble, you know, sometimes it can be tougher to love. But you know what? Sticking by, hanging in there, lifting them up, holding back when you got to hold back, that's loving as well. But the enemy will want to try to take a shot at your heart, discourage you, tell you to write them off, disown them, not worth it anymore. They botched it. Never give up, my friend. It's for times like these that we have a Savior. So when we're challenged by Satan and his demonic forces, remember, greater is he that is within us than he who is in the world. But not only are we challenged by Satan, but we're challenged by man. Let's look on to Acts chapter 5, verses 12 and following. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Now verse 16, and also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, those are demonic spirits, and they were all being healed. So here's this great, wonderful, powerful work that's going on, obviously the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, but look at some of the reactions, the challenges by man. Verse 17, the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. Well, there you go. Challenged by men. They're doing all these great works, people being blessed right and left, and what do? They rise up, have them arrested, and put in jail. Verse 19, but an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go your way, stand and speak to the people and the temple the whole message of this life. Is that just cool or what? Now, you would think the angel would say, well, you better go and get out of here because they'll arrest you again. But in this case, he said, no, hang in there, keep standing, keep speaking. Now, verse 27, they brought him back again. And they brought him this time and stood them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And I just love what Peter and the apostles answered when they were challenged by man. The rabble that was fickle, the rabble that would accept them in one breath and 10 seconds later reject them, using them for what they could do, healing or giving and stuff, but then rejecting them when things got tough. Them being challenged by man's religion, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and their rules, their rituals, the restrictions they're placing on people. We told you not to do this. You're doing it anyway. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. There comes a time, my friend, when you just have to take a stand. And even when you're being challenged by man, you know that you're doing what God has called you to do. You do the right thing, no matter what the cost might be. Now, I'm not talking about shallow or pretense or grandstanding, things like that. You don't want to pick a fight just to pick a fight. You don't want to become a self-inflicted martyr or stuff. But the thing about it is, when you are faced with doing something that God is clearly calling you to do, verified by the scriptures. But then you're challenged by man to not do that very thing. You got to obey God rather than men. Now let's pick up the story in verse 34, Acts chapter 5. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. Now, Gamaliel was watching all of this going on, the interrogation of the apostles, the attempts by the Pharisees and the Sadducees to shut them up and put them in their place, arresting them, all of these kinds of things. And now they get this response from them, we must obey God rather than man. Oh man, I'm sure that put them in a rage. So Gamaliel stands up and says, okay, wait a minute, let's put these guys out for a little minute. Let me talk to you guys. That's what's happening here. Verse 35, he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. Be careful, fellas. I don't think you realize what you're getting yourself into here. Verse 38, so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Now, this is profound wisdom that the Lord is giving Gamaliel from above. He's saying, look, these guys, they may be full of hot air, in which case it's going to come out sooner or later like everybody else. But listen, if it's not hot air, if it really is of God, guys, we do not need to be persecuting these guys or holding them back. In that sense, we're fighting against God himself. That's not what we're about. Hello? So here you see this incredible complex scenario unfolding, not just because they were being challenged by Satan, but they were also being challenged by man and his rules and rituals and restrictions and religious systems, instead of focusing on the relationship that's personal and dynamic with Jesus Christ himself. Well, the story goes on. Now look at this. Verse 40, verses 42. Do they take his advice? It says they did. So they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Now, they followed Gamaliel's advice insofar as release these guys. Don't hang on to them. Just not press it. Oh, all right. But man, we're going to flog them. We're going to tell them not to again. Just whatever. One more time, a good measure. And they got flogged. You know what flogging is? That's whipping. We don't know if it was the cat of nine tails or not. It doesn't matter. Flogging is flogging, and it's painful, and it's hurt, and it's bloody. It's excruciating. And how did they respond? Verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That is Jesus' name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I love this. This is when we get challenged by sufferings. Sometimes you are going to suffer for righteousness' sake, and this puts you in the fellowship of none other than the Lord Jesus himself, who spent a lifetime suffering for righteousness' sake. My friends, I need to remind you of the sobering reality that life is messy and it is painful, and it is most certainly not fair. The Lord never said life's going to be fair. In fact, he said the opposite. You will have tribulation. You will be wrongfully accused. You will be treated like I was. And in that, you will share in the suffering of Christ. And when you share in the suffering of Christ, for righteousness' sake, there's a bonding and a depth of relationship and intimacy you can have with him that you can have no other way. Now, that doesn't mean he causes the suffering or wishes you to suffer. Let's draw a line right there. He's not designing it or causing it or wishing it, but he is allowing it. It is the byproduct of man's free will, making wrong, bad, sinful choices and innocent people being hurt. God is allowing the consequences of sin to play out to show us our desperate need of a Savior because of the reality of heinous sin. And there will be times when we are called to suffer for righteousness' sake. In fact, the whole book of 1 Peter 3 just about is filled with that theme. That's one thing to draw suffering upon yourself because of your sin, your attitude, your belligerence, that type of thing. That's different. But when you are doing the right thing, in this case, these guys preaching the gospel, bringing in as many people as they could, and they knew they were defying the orders that were given, but it was because we must obey God rather than men, and they were paying the price, but they considered themselves worthy to suffer shame for his name. And God honors that. And every day in the temple and from house to house, as we read, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. My friend, empowered godliness comes when we walk in empowered warfare, recognizing we're going to be challenged by Satan, by man, and by sufferings. And yet, because we have a Savior who is our hiding place, who is our strong tower, we can not only survive, but we can thrive. Lord, we just thank you for this. We hang on to that, Lord, and thank you for the privilege of engaging in empowered warfare by your power, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Oh, until next time, walk in empowered warfare unto empowered godliness.